This morning I would open back up to the Revelation letter. I feel like this morning, still upon our hearts and minds, that we need to continue and along some of the same subject matter and train of thought, we'll go off into some different avenues, but from where we were last Sunday. I gave much consideration and nearly thought about taking first part of the preaching and going with the sixth chapter and going into those four horsemen, but I have felt constrained to continue on where we started with the blessings that are pronounced in the book of the Revelation. Of course, we just building upon the Revelation itself and some descriptive language of that, and then concerning the four beasts that we dealt with primarily, and then of course the 24 elders, the crystal sea, the glassy sea, and of course in the John sees here and gives a imagery, symbolic language and description of things that he saw in heaven and things that he saw on earth. I want you to notice the order though. Before things happened on earth, there was activity that happened in heaven first. Keep that in mind. There was activity. There was that. There was that that was open. There was that that was revealed, and then that which was manifested, and then John saw it happening and taking place here upon the earth. And of course the first blessing that we see in the Revelation letter, there are seven places where it speaks specifically of blessings that are pronounced upon individuals and groups of people for different things. And so this morning there's three in particular that I trust and hope to be able to cover, the Lord being our helper. We started with, and I think we dealt enough with there in Revelation 1 and 3, but I'll just read that to begin with because it really sets the basis, and we tried to give forth a strong reason why we should read this book and why we should study this book and we should hear this book and hear it read. And why we should keep those things, because Revelation 1 and 3 says, blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the word to this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. So we know there's a great blessing that is pronounced upon him, a great blessing that is given, and folks that are in a blessed state of mind concerning the very context here, that readeth and that hears this prophecy and keeps these things that are written here. Now, then we turn on over into the Revelation letter, and we come to another blessing that is given in chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14, and here it is in verse 13. While you're turning there, let me say this, a few things in general. We know and understand this, but sometimes we really realize it and take it to heart and to focus upon it. We know and understand that the devil, the old dragon, the old serpent, many different titles and different things that he is called in the scripture, but we see and understand who he is, and that he hates the children of God, and that it's always been his intention ever since there in the very beginning, the early days there in the Garden of Eden, and since and on down through, that he has been after and has tried to destroy and has tried to annoy and to wear out the people of God. and to cause the wicked and even other children of God that are deceived to stand with the wicked, to tolerate the wicked, to go along with them, and to bring about persecution and trouble unto the disciples. Unto the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, so many people today do not understand the definition of the language and the terminology, and to understand children of God, to understand disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, to understand who the wicked are among humanity. Well, the scripture is plain in these things and teaches us about these different variances and so forth of individuals and of people that is brought into us, and then that we have consideration in the scriptures. Now, I believe that the 1,000 years that is spoken of in the book of Revelation is encompassing and is embracing the entire church age. Amen. It's embracing the entire church age. And I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ received the kingdom from his heavenly Father. He gave it forth unto the apostles. He gave them their assignments in the gospel kingdom. And we see the development of it. We see the institution of it. We see the imputing into it all the things necessary, and the Lord furnishing it while he was here upon this earth. And then when he went away, he said that he would pray the Father to send you another comforter, and that the Holy Ghost did come, and he has empowered his disciples, those that are following him, those that follow the Lamb. Another place in the Revelation letter, it says that they follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. That is the disciples. That's those that are endeavoring to keep his word. He said that that if we keep his word, then are we his disciples indeed. That we are truly his disciples to keep his word. Because if we're endeavoring to keep his word and a desire to keep his word, that means we're trying to learn his word. We're reading his word. We want to hear his word read. It's precious unto us. It is sweet in our, unto our mouth, unto our spiritual taste. Oh, taste the Lord and see that he's good. Taste the word of God and see that it's not good. John was told, one of the little book in the Revelation, to take it and to eat it. It was sweet to the mouth like honey. It was bitter and disturbing though to the belly. Oh, it is sweet when we take it in and have that sense. It's harder in keeping it, in the walk, in the execution of it, in the practice of it. And so now we understand the Revelation letter is much imagery and much symbolic language. I've always tried to adhere to this principle that we should take the scripture literally where the context and where we can. That it's intended to be taken literally. But there are so many places, and the book of the Revelation is one of those that it is such imagery and symbolic language that you can't take it in that literal way of description there, because those symbols, we have to have and understand what those things mean. I believe that the seven churches of Asia, when they received this book, I believe that they were there in that environment. They were there closer into that day. And I think that they had way less trouble understanding the letter than we do today. And God's people have over at the further that you've got away from the first century and from the from the time of Christ and the apostolic age and so forth. It's been harder and harder to relate to. I tell you, you can read after learned men. You can read after sound men. And many of them, though, will have differences of opinion concerning this or concerning that. But you know, there is an established present truth, amen, that the Bible speaks and teaches to us about, amen, where we are steadfast, and we believe in, amen, those foundational, cardinal, principle teachings and doctrines of God's Word. I wish I had the answer to every question. I wish I could dot every I and cross every T, but I can't. I tell you, I'm limited in a lot of things and a lot of ways of understanding, but it's here a little and there a little. And even though I've been at it for nearly 46 years and trying, maybe not as hard as I ought to at times, we all go through those seasons of times, but nevertheless, this is such a vast and encompassing book, but yet God gave it, and God has given it and signified it, and we have it here, and we should take it from the standpoint, amen, that God, that it is His intent for us to understand what is written on these pages. God has blessed some men with different of gifts and understanding, and they're all for the edifying. Therefore, the ministry's for the edifying, is for the equipping of the saints, amen, to instruct the children of God. It's so that we can better serve the Lord. It's so that we won't become discouraged and grow weary in well-doing. It's so that we'll press on and push through and continue in this good way and never give up a good fight of faith, but ever looking unto the one, amen, that sits upon the white horse, that has the crown in his head, that has the bow, amen, that has the sword in his hand, the one that does conquer, and that he is conquering. He continues to conquer, amen, he continues, amen, to withhold back and constrain the forces of the old dragon throughout, amen, the thousand years, throughout the whole, amen, of the church age. We know that there will be no other time after the church time, after the church age. When that time comes to the end, it will be the end of time. That's the way that I understand. Oh, I want to tell you, Satan, for some 4,000 years, he was a great force in this earth, roaming up and down, to and fro. He, man, gave Job a lot of trouble. God suffered him, gave him leave to do so. He'd have liked to have killed Job, but God wouldn't suffer it. The devil, amen, would like to kill every, amen, a disciple of God, amen, from the Old Testament, amen, through the New Testament, everyone that is endeavoring to follow the Lamb, everyone that's endeavoring to keep the words, amen, of the book of God's precious word, Satan would intend to destroy. And I tell you, throughout this thousand years, amen, reign of Christ, where Satan has been bound, that he would not deceive the nations. I want you to notice that. And notice that language, where he would not deceive the nations. It was an angel in Revelation 20 that said, that came down and from heaven and bound him in the bottomless pit. And of course, this is imagery. This is symbolic language. Amen. It had to be a strong one. It had to be a mighty messenger. In my estimation of it, it had to be no less than the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, even Micah, amen, when contending over the body of Moses, he would not bring a railing accusation against Satan, but he said, "The Lord rebuke thee." Even the mighty cherubims and seraphims of God don't entangle and fight against Satan themselves. Oh, but they draw from God and stand in their order. So I believe that the mighty angel that came down and bound him, that had to be the Lord Jesus Christ. Not, amen, of that order of angels, but in the sense of a great messenger, a mighty one, amen, that bound him in that bottomless pit. In other words, in a place where he'd be constrained with a chain. There again, this is all imagery and symbolic language. Satan has not yet been cast into the lake of fire. That's later on. That'll be at the end. After he's been loosed for a little season, there'll come a time, as we read in the scriptures, that he's loosed for a little season at the end of the 1,000 years. At the end of the 1,000 years, amen, we don't know how long that season is. We don't know how many years of that little season is, amen, but God knows. Who knows? We may have already have entered into the beginning of that little season. I'm not saying we have, and I'm not saying we haven't. I'm saying it could, amen, be so, because we see such disturbance and we see such deception among the nations at this time. But nevertheless, we know that all of this is in God's hand. Another thing to understand through the Revelation letter, these things that John saw and saw opened up and saw began to unfold upon the earth. It's not that all these things have passed, and it's not that all these things are in the future. Amen. They began to unfold and began taking place even back then in the first century, and they continue. It's a continuation. It's an over and over. Those four, and certainly that first, amen, horse rider on the white horse, amen, he was given the kingdom. He has the sword in his hand. He has the crown on his head. I believe this is the Lord Jesus Christ. It was given to him in the first century, and he's still on the white horse. He's still conquering. Amen. He's still subduing. Because if he wasn't, the devil would have already run a shot over every one of God's disciples, and he would have already killed every last one of them in some form, shape, or fashion. Oh, yes. I tell you, behind every slaughter, behind every thing along those lines on a catastrophic level, even such as Herod, given the order, and all the babies, the male babies under 2 years old, being destroyed, and what a vast destroying that was. Who was prodding? Who was gouging? Who was leading his depraved, corrupt mind? It was Satan. I tell you, behind every catastrophic destroying of God's people here in time, on the shores of time, Satan has been behind it. And you better be assured, we read through the history in the Old Testament, and that of history that coincides with the Word of God, and we can see where Satan for 4,000 years or so was mighty at work, and what great havoc was meted out that he was behind. And if God, amen, through the Lord Jesus Christ had not bruised his head, had not conquered him, had not chained him, had not constrained him, the church would not even be in existence today. But God, in his providential care, has seen to it. Amen. God, in his overruling of Satan and overruling the destructive powers, amen, has seen to it. Oh, yes, there is. In Revelation, there's great destruction through it. There's great havoc. There's great chaos upon the earth. But brothers and sisters, just think what it would have been. Amen. And what it would be if Satan was not bound. I've come to realize more and more that whatever that little season of time is, how many years or whatever that is, before the end of time, before the coming of the Lord, when Satan's loosed, I tell you, it's going to be hell on earth. Understand that. Amen. It's going to be an awful time. It's going to be a dreadful time. Oh, but nevertheless, we've still still going to have a Savior on a white horse. Amen. We're still going to be victorious through Him, live or die, sink or swim. The Apostle Paul realized, he said, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Oh, the saints of God, they counted not their lives precious unto themselves, but they were the Lord's. Amen. To live or die, we are the Lord's. We belong unto Him. And oh, how great that is. And that brings us up here to Revelation chapter 14 and verse 13. And I invite you later on, read this 14th. And another thing, we'll get there in a minute. Amen. Another thing, Brother John said he didn't think I'd ever going to get, amen, to a certain point last Sunday. But nevertheless, amen, Lord willing, we'll get there in a minute. The Revelation letter, it is not just in a sequence. It's not just in a specific order. It goes backwards and forth. It sometimes it's hard to follow backwards and forth. And so, but nevertheless, here among the beast, among the Antichrist, among the false prophet, giving out such trouble, amen, to God's people. And of course, even in the days of the apostles, and as John wrote, the old beloved apostle, that there are many Antichrists that have gone out into the world. Many precious men of God have named and thought and tried and pinpointed the Antichrist to those that have lived in the past, in the first century and then to the second century, different ones. But it's not that they were in and of themselves the Antichrist as the only one, amen, but that Antichrist is representative of an Antichrist spirit that is against Christ, that is against the Lord Christ, amen, that endeavors to wear out the saints of God, that influences another a tool in Satan's tool belt, if you please. Another arrow in his quiver. Another usage of warfare against God's people. And through those thousand years, you see and understand of those, it uses the expression that were beheaded. This is talking about the martyrs, the souls that were under the altar. Amen. I believe what's being expressed there, that altar's not here. Souls aren't stacked up any worse down here. We understand that. I tell you, to be absent from the body of God's people, as it always has been, no matter what era of time it's been, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That's what dying is. It's the soul departing. The scripture speaks of one dying for her soul departed. That is death, separation of the soul and spirit. I personally believe that when it talks about those for the witness of Christ and those that are under the altar, I believe they're under the throne of God. They're in heaven. They're there, amen, around the throne. They're there with God. Amen. And even there, they're in a conscious state, for they cry out to God, how long until we're revenged? In other words, how long until you judge and pour out judgment upon the wicked and upon the cohorts of Satan and so forth. So we know, we don't believe in soul sleep. We believe that the souls, amen, of the departed are very much conscious and alive. Amen. For we hear those souls crying out to God. Amen. That are there and so forth. And in the context of this. But notice here in verse 13 of the 14th chapter. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Oh, what a beautiful and wonderful text. Amen. Of a great blessing here. Even those that suffer we understand and we've read of the martyrs and those that have died. But I believe this is also in a broad sense. I believe that this applies, amen, to all of God's elect. Amen. He said, John heard this voice from heaven saying, "Right, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth." Why from henceforth? What's after this? Remember that language, and I've tried to express this before. When the Apostle Paul, there at the end of his life, when he felt that his departure was at hand, I believe he's writing, and I believe he's been inspired and directed by the Spirit, and says that my departure is at hand. I believe that he knew that his race was about run and so forth. The Lord had revealed it unto him. And he said, henceforth there is laid up for me. Amen. He didn't say therefore based upon this. He said henceforth. In other words, on beyond this. Beyond, I've fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. I've finished the course. Beyond that, there's this crown laid up. Amen. There's this great blessing that is laid up, but not for me only, but all those that love his appearing. So here he's saying, amen, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Amen. Hereafter this, after all the troubles, after all the sorrows, after all the sufferings of this life. As I told you last Sunday, we can't quite comprehend this, because in the last 250 years, amen, we've been under such a great blessing of the Lord in this country, not to have seen or to heard of a great and severe persecution in our land. That's still been going on. Even during this, in these last 250 years, it's been going on in other parts of the country, of the world, and so forth. It's still going on. But for some reason, amen, because it pleased God, some reason only known unto God, some purpose, amen, that pleases him, only known unto him, I think, that God set aside, amen, this here in this land for his church, maybe for its survival, maybe for it to continue on, because we know the church, we know that some Bethel spot, we know that some disciples will be holding to the present truth, amen, as it is in Christ Jesus, will be holding forth, amen, of his word, and keeping the sayings of his word unto the very end. Ephesians 3 and 21, unto him be glory in the church throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. So we know that God the Father will be receiving glory through his Son in the church until the time when time will be no more, when the Lord will close it all out. Remember, amen, we believe that there will be a last day. Yeah. We believe there will be a last day of time. We hold forth, amen, that when the Lord comes again, it'll be the closing out. Yeah. It'll be the finality. There's not another period of time going to start. Amen. There's not going to be the starting of a literal 1,000 years. Amen. The Lord's going to come in the air. He's going to catch his people up. Matthew 25 is going to take place there. I'm not going to go there and read those things. You know and understand that. There'll be the separating out. Amen. There'll be there even then of the casting into the lake of fire. There'll be then of God receiving his people into glory. That will all take place in the finality, in the last day. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom unto the Father. He's going to deliver up this timely temporal kingdom unto God the Father on the last day of time. Brothers and sisters, it's going to be over with. Amen. All of the corporal dead will be raised at that time. There's no separation of the corporal resurrection. There's not going to be the corporal resurrection, amen, far as the literal bodily resurrection of the saints of God. And then the 7 years of the book of Revelation to take place. There are many, many folks that's confined it to 7 years. Yeah, Amen. Because they don't understand what Daniel's 70th week was and so forth. So they take that last week, last 7 years, and say that's the book of Revelation and so forth. And then after that, then so you're going to have they say you're going to have a resurrection, a bodily resurrection, just of God's people, quote unquote, those that have accepted the Lord. Amen. I want to tell you, amen, the bodily resurrection, it's going to be at one time for all. Jesus said in John chapter 5, the hour is coming when all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. I tell you that the resurrection of life and the resurrection of damnation is on the same day. Yeah. Amen. Thank you. It's on the same day. We always need to remember that. That'll help keep our eschatology straight. Amen. That'll help keep our study and understanding of end time things in a proper order, in a proper understanding, and help us in understanding a lot of scriptures and so forth. And I hope time we can move on and can get to some more of that here just a little later on. But notice, I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. Notice this is the dead that die in the Lord. I want to tell you, all the elect children of God are going to die in the Lord. Amen. This die in the Lord, this is corporal death. Amen. When you die, you're going to die in the Lord. Amen. You're going to die in Him. Amen. Why? Because you're in Him. Oh, yes. You're not going to be lost. There's nothing can separate you. In that Romans, the 8th chapter, when he's going through that laundry list of all the things that can't separate you from the love of God, one of those is death. Amen. Death can't even separate God's people, amen, from the love of God. And I tell you that Jesus Christ, amen, is love personified. Amen. He is the expressed image of love. Amen. He is the expressed image of the Father, the Godhead. And God is love toward his people, in that he's not willing. He's not willing to lose a one. That's what Jesus said there in John chapter 6, starting 37. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will of him that sent me, that I should lose nothing. I should lose nothing, but raise it up again. When? At the last day. Amen. That's what I was telling you a few minutes ago. Jesus said that this raising, amen, it's going to be at the last day. This raising, I tell you, how can it be if it's at the last day? Then how can there be 7 more years and then another literal 1,000 years and so forth and on? I tell you, amen, it's at the last day, whenever that day is. I don't know when that day is, amen, but God does, amen, and there's going to come that day. But nevertheless, every one of God's elect, I tell you, from Adam, even through those 4,000 years, they died in the Lord. They died saved. They died saved. Amen. They died. Amen. Is God seeing that which was not as though, and calling it as though it was? Amen. Oh, he stood as a lamb is slain. Amen. And he stood slain. He wasn't literally slain, but he was as slain. Amen. Even from the foundation of the world, amen, whereby that blood of Christ could be appropriated, amen. Oh, there was a surety in the Godhead that in the fullness of time that God the Father would send forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that are under the law. Amen. Bless God forevermore. Amen. God, oh, he's on his throne. God is almighty, all powerful, but besides him there is none other. We believe in only one true and living God. And this one God has manifested himself in 3 persons, 3 distinct offices of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Oh, and we praise and bless the divine Godhead. Amen. The blessed Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. Blessed be God forevermore. Oh, and so here, blessed are the dead. Oh, those that die in the Lord, they're in a blessed state. They're in a blessed state. Oh, even some of them don't have much knowledge here in a temporal sense. Oh, but that doesn't matter. God's got it all in control. God's taking care of it. Let us rest assured. Let us rest in that blessed confidence. Amen. Even though we can't wrap our mind around it, we can't comprehend it, everything is going to be all right. Amen. God is going to bring all of His purposes to fruition. They're going to bear fruit. They're going to come to pass. His promises are yea and amen. And not one in that everlasting covenant will be lost. Yea, say the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors.
Amen.
Oh, God's people, amen, it is characteristic of God's people, amen, to labor. Now, He said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. Now, that's different. That's those that are laboring over their sins, laboring under the weight of it, laboring at Mount Sinai, if you please, hearing the thunder and seeing the lightning, and are disquieted, amen, or in a state of unrest. But Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. But this rest right here, amen, is in the sense of labors of love and good works of faith, amen, and following the Lord and looking unto Him and diligent unto Him. Now some done more than others, that just like that resurrection, they that have done good, that doesn't mean that all of God's people have been as good as they ought to have been. No, sure it don't mean that. Well, if it did, I'd be left out. Oh, but brothers and sisters, it's just characteristic. Amen. That's the class. It's characteristic of God's people to do good. Why? Because there's a good tree in us. Amen. As Jesus talked about, there's a good tree there that's able to do good, that's able to bear fruit, and to some degree that does from time to time. And we are admonished to do His will. We're admonished to obey Him, as Paul said to Philippians, as ye have obeyed in my absence, ye have obeyed in my presence, much more now in my absence. And says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God that worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. We know that in ever born again, amen, child of God, amen, there is the to will and the to do that is worked within. There's the desire, that's the will. There's that ability, which is the to do. Do we always practice and work out the way that we ought to? No. Oh, but you see, Christ did it. He did it to the fullness by the obedience of one. Many are made righteous. Amen. Your obedience is not dependent upon your righteousness. For you to be righteous in the sight of God is not dependent upon your obedience for heaven and immortal glory. It was dependent upon the obedience of Christ.
Amen.
And because He's our representative.
That's it.
Amen. He's our federal. He is our spiritual federal head, if you please. Adam was by one man. By one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Even so, by the obedience of one, many should be made righteous.
Amen.
Amen. Just as Adam, amen, through his disobedience, because he represented the whole human family. Thank God Jesus represents His family. He represents all that the Father gave Him.
Amen.
Amen. Every last one of them, He represents them. And He, amen, obeyed perfectly. He obeyed perfectly. Dotted every I, crossed every T. The perfect Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world, to remove the penalty, to remove the charge, and of course the penalty from God's people. Oh, that they may rest from their labors. Amen. Especially those, oh, that we read about, and particularly of the first 16, 17 centuries after the coming of Christ. And what great persecution that came about. But blessed are they that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Where do their works follow them? To heaven? No. No, that ain't what he's talking about. He's not talking about their works follow them to heaven. That's where folks use that, one of the things, and talk about receiving rewards based upon their works. What level in heaven they'll be in. There ain't no levels in heaven. I want to tell you, heaven, that paradise is the third heaven. That's the whole of the third heaven. Amen. Oh, and all of God's children are going to be just as close and just as near and dear unto Him. We know and understand that reward is here. Bible's full about reward. He that cometh to God, go to the Hebrew letter. He that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. You've heard me read many texts through the Bible that talks about reward, that talks about blessings, that talks about gain and profit in obedience. Amen. So heaven is an inheritance. But where do their works follow them? Right here on this earth, their works are continuing on. I want to tell you, there's many labors of God's people. Amen. That is still bearing fruit. Amen. That is still having an effect upon others here in this life. I tell you, we're here upon the shoulders. Amen. We're here, first of all, our feet upon the solid rock, Jesus Christ. But we're here also in this particular gospel place on many of the labors of those that have already gone on in their works. Amen. Do follow them. You know, there's not a whole lot of difference, and you know, a stepping stone and a stumbling block can look a lot alike. I get it out. Amen. Can look a lot alike, a stumbling block or a stepping stone. What kind of stones are we leaving here in this life? Amen. For those, amen, that our works follow us, that our influences, are we leaving a stepping stone, or is it a stumbling block? Oh, I pray to God, amen, that it be stepping stones. Amen. That individuals, the labors, the works, that be a blessing, amen, unto those that are coming on, to those that you have influence upon, to your children, to your grandchildren, amen, as mothers and fathers in Israel, to those sons and daughters that are coming on, amen, your works that are following, oh, to be a great influence and a blessing unto them. Many, many more things we could say upon that particular blessing there. And you know, it's 12 or 13 minutes, and I shouldn't have said that. I drew your attention to the time, but that's all. Most of you knew what time it was anyway. But we'll go ahead and move on to this next one, and we'll just get as far as we get. We turn on over to Revelation chapter 16 and verse 15. In the Revelation letter, chapter 16 and verse 15. Here he says, "Behold, I come as a thief." We have this expression in other places. "Behold, I come as a thief." How does a thief come? Does a thief call you up and tell you they're coming? Does a thief make an appointment to come? No. What this means, "Behold, I come as a thief." In other words, this is the Lord speaking here. Is the Lord a thief as far as stealing and all? No. In what sense is he talking about? How, "Behold, I come as a thief." As, descriptive language, imagery here. Surprised. When you least expecting.
That's it.
All right. And so what is the blessing? Blessed is he that watcheth. You know, that will help us to understand right there. The scripture's interpreting itself. Blessed is he that watcheth. This ain't just talking about far as the second coming of Christ and coming in the air. Amen. This here in this text is talking to God's disciples. And when you read above this and after it and so forth, you can see more even with the symbolic and with the imagery and so forth. But you understand that this is a warning, that this is an admonition, and this is a pronouncement upon the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ in whatever time period that we're living in the 1,000-year reign. In other words, all of the church age. So it's applicable to us now. It was applicable. It applied to the ones in the first century, to the seven churches of Asia, to all of the gospel congregations of God's people, wherever they were, and endeavoring to keep house for the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus told his disciples when he was here upon this earth, even to them, he said to watch as well as pray. To watch and pray. Remembering the guard, and Jesus said, could you not watch with me 1 hour? There are many things about watching, being alert, not taken by surprise. So here is a blessing that is pronounced, because you see, we stand daily before the judgment seat of Christ. We give an account daily of the things that's done in this body, whether they're good or whether they are bad. Our works are tried in the fire to see if they're precious, if they're as gold and silver, or if they're wood and hay and stubble, and if they're burned up. So we come continuously before our judge. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ, he wears many hats, if you please. Amen. Many titles. He has many things in the context and in various, far as various subjects and so forth. But behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments. Notice that now. You've got to watch. You've got to be on alert in order to keep your garments, lest he walk naked. We know this has to do with conduct, because it talks about the walk. We know this is in a practical sense for the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, because lest he walk naked and they see his shame. We'll look at a few texts here in just a moment, but I want to submit unto you that these garments, amen, since it's connected with the walk, lest he walk naked. Keep our garments. Be clothed. Have the right clothing. Unless we walk naked, our garments are our practice as God's children and as God's church here in this earth. Practice matters. There is a practice for God's people. I believe that this is what this garment, one of the things that this garment is talking about, and in Pacific is speaking unto us. You know, there is a great understanding back over here that will help us with this, of the church at Sardis in Revelation chapter 3, starting there in verse 4, where he says, "Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments." Now notice this. In other words, they haven't polluted their practice. They haven't polluted their practice of discipleship, the way that the Lord has set it forth and ordained it in our lives, in our relationships, in our walk in the gospel church, in our keeping, amen, the order of God's house and so forth. It's all coming into focus of practice. Because it says here also, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white. Here's this walking again. Here is this conduct. Amen. This going about, this doing. "Oh, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot his name out of the book of life." This is not the Lamb's book of life. No, this is the book of life. This is the same book that's under consideration back over in Exodus chapter 32. You Bible readers know what we're talking about there with Exodus 32, when God told Moses that he is going to blot him out of his book and so forth, and Moses intervened for him. He wasn't talking about the Lamb's book of life. Wasn't talking about the book before the foundation of the world, the names that are written in them. That's the names of all the elect of God. Amen. But this is the book of life. This is here in a temporal sense. This is in a practical sense. God has a book of life. Oh, that teaches us and tells us the way of life, the way pleasing unto him. I'll not blot his name. In other words, God is saying, I'll not quit fooling with him. I'll not say, this is the line here. You've crossed the line, just like to those children of Israel. And even though they said, we'll go into the land of Canaan, but Moses, God told Moses, tell him, no, it's too late. In other words, that's your too late doctrine. You're going to the wilderness. and all of you over 20 and over, you're going to die in the wilderness. It's too late now. You've already done what you've done. You've said what you've said, and my judgment is upon you. So that's what happens to God's children in this life. In other words, when they no longer have the heartfelt presence of God, when the Bible is a closed book to them, when church doesn't mean anything to them anymore, and so forth and on. We could go on with that, but nevertheless, and I will not blot his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his holy angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Another way the reason that I believe and understand in the way that I just said this unto to you, when you go back over to Matthew in that 10th chapter, Matthew chapter 10, Jesus said, starting there in verse 32 in his teaching, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven." This is in a temporal sense. This is in a way of discipleship. But Jesus is saying, if you deny me, I'll deny you. Now we know he cannot deny himself. In that eternal sense, we must rightly divide the word of truth. We must make the distinction here to have the understanding. But here Jesus plainly says, "But whosoever shall deny me before men," in other words, when God's disciples, the ones that had put their hand to the plow, but now they've looked back and they're not fit for the kingdom of heaven, and they're not confessing, amen, the Lord in their walk, and their garments, amen, are not white. Their walk is not in a way that's pleasing unto the Lord. They have defiled in their practice in life and in their practice in keeping house for the Lord. Jesus says, "I'll deny you before the Father." Amen. I believe wholeheartedly that that's the way that that is in that particular sense. Now, I believe that this verse, you've heard it from time to time, and you Bible readers, you have read this in Isaiah chapter 4. In Isaiah chapter 4, there in verse 1, he says, remember last Sunday I told you that the book of Revelation is like Grand Central Station. And you've got 65 other train lines that comes in to Grand Central Station of Revelation. You need the other 65 books in the Bible, amen, to understand the symbolic and the imagery of Revelation. All of the Bible. So here in Isaiah chapter 4 and verse 1, he says, "And in that day," there is a specific day. It's the Lord's day.
Yeah.
Now, we understand, and I believe that the first day of the week, I believe it's the Lord's day. I believe that's the day to set aside in that context and so forth. But I want you to understand the Lord's day is also the whole church age. This is the Lord's day. And I believe it fulfills the prophecy from Psalms that says, "This is the day that the Lord hath made. I will rejoice and be glad in it." Who made the church age? Who gave the church age? Amen. It's the Lord. And the revelation is about the Lord. Amen. And him is the victorious one, the triumphant one. But in that day, I believe Isaiah is prophesying on out, because there's other things down through here that we understand and teach and have always used it in the sense, amen, of the church, of the church age. And but in that day, seven women shall take hold of one man, saying, "We will eat our own bread and wear our own apparel. Only let us be called by thy name to take away our reproach." I believe this that Isaiah is prophesying of, that day that he's foretelling of, is the thousand-year reign, the thousand-year that Revelation speaks of, talking about the church age, the whole of the church age. It was then in that time because Jesus warned the disciples against the leaven of the Pharisees. Hold your place. Hold your finger. Back over there on Isaiah chapter 4 and turn over to Matthew chapter 16. And for the sake of time, we're not going to read these first few verses, but he's going to come into this in verse 5. And when his disciples were come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. All right, notice that now. They've forgotten to take bread. Well, that didn't matter because Jesus had already fed 5,000 men, 4,000 men with 12 baskets, with 7 baskets and so forth. The Lord wasn't concerned here. The disciples had the wrong thing in mind. You'll see this here. The Lord wasn't getting on to them because they didn't bring a picnic basket. Amen. That's not what's under consideration here. They forgot to take bread. Then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, is it because we've taken no bread? They huddled up and started whispering. Is he saying this because we hadn't brought bread? We don't have a picnic basket with us? But which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because you brought no bread? Then Jesus reminds them, well, look, I've already produced bread. I've already multiplied bread. I've already fed all these different ones. Then in verse 11 he said, how is it that you do not understand that I speak it not to you concerning bread that you should be, but why? That you should be aware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine.
Yeah.
Of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So I want to submit unto you that here when Isaiah is prophesying and when these 7 women taking hold of one man and they're saying we will eat our own bread, they're saying we'll have our own doctrine.
Yeah.
We'll have our own doctrine. That's I believe the scripture interprets the scripture, and I believe I've just given enough proof right there from the scriptures that we understand here that this bread is their own doctrine. And through this thousand year, through the church age, all of the church age, there's false doctrine, false teachers. There's of the wicked, then there's the seed, even among the elect that stand with them and tolerate and are deceived by them and so forth and promote and foster false teaching and doctrine here upon the earth. So these 7 women take hold of one man. We'll eat our own bread. In other words, they want to lay hold upon, amen, the Lord, be called by the Lord's name, be called by even the church's name. But we'll have our own doctrine and we'll wear our own apparel. We'll tend to our own garments. We'll have our own practice. We'll have our own doctrine, we'll have our own practice. We just need our reproach took away. We need to be called by your name to take away your reproach. Why? Because they've had children out of wedlock. What are you talking about, preacher? Amen. They've had converts. It's not the religionists of this world. Look at the convert. Look at the proselytes. Jesus told of them, said, you'll encompass a sea and whatever it takes. You'll go here, near and far, and trying to make disciples and converts and proselytes after your own bread, after your own apparel, after your own doctrine, after your own practice. And all you're doing is making them twice the child of hell.
Yeah.
So you see, throughout this thousand years, throughout the church age, the Lord is teaching his disciples and so forth about the false doctrine and the false practice and so forth. And this is why that he says unto them there in the Revelation letter, "Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." Oh, what an exhortation, what a warning to the disciples of Christ in whatever era of the period of time of the church age, that we stay faithful unto the Lord and faithful unto his doctrine, faithful unto his practice, and follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth, and draw nigh unto God, and he draw nigh unto us, and resist the devil, and he'll flee from us, because we have this great adversary. We have this great adversary that even wants you dead corporally, wants you destroyed from the face of the earth.
Yeah.
Wants to give you also as much torment here upon this earth, because he knows that you're heaven bound. He knows that he will never have you himself, because God is going to see to his purposes. They're going to ripen fast, that God is in control and that God is faithful all the way, even to the end. Right. Now, that's two of the blessings, and I've just hit the highlights of them. I didn't get to that third, and time's gone, and it's going to take a lot more time on that third one that I have in mind. Remember, there's seven in all in the Revelation letter, but there's another one that we hope to get to. But nevertheless, I trust that these things this morning, that they would be of edifying, that being a way of teaching and understanding, and the Lord would bless these things unto you. All right, we'll stand together. We'll publish the open door of the church.
Thank you, brother.